Praise the Lord. This is Andrew Womack, and this is a tape series on the effects of praise. The subject of praise is something that is just so consistent throughout the Word of God that there is no way we could cover this topic in three tapes. So we're going to be limiting our discussion of praise to talking about the effects that it has. And we're going to deal in three main areas: the effect that praise has on the believer, the effect that praise has on the devil, and the effect that praise has on God. These three areas, I believe, have much more revelation from God's Word about what praise accomplishes in these three areas than what most Christians have seen. So I believe that this is going to be very beneficial in helping us to understand the importance that praise should play in our life. First of all, let me introduce this entire series by saying that I think praise is much more important than what the average person thinks. I think that most Christians really do look at this as being something that's optional. In other words, it would be good if we praise God, but if we don't, it's certainly understandable, and nobody would look at it really as being sin. And yet, I don't think that that is the picture that is painted in the Word of God. So before we get right into talking about the effect that praise has on the believer, let me share a couple of scriptures with you that will elevate praise to the level of a necessity. It's a direct command of God. It is not an option. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, in verses 45 through 47, the Lord here is pronouncing the curses that are going to come upon the children of Israel if they forsake Him. And even though this isn't written directly to us, we are not the children of Israel. We are not under this covenant. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 12, the Scripture says that we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. And Deuteronomy chapter 28 is definitely the curse of the law. So this doesn't have direct application to us in the sense that it's not written to us. Christ has given us a new covenant, and we are not going to come under the wrath and the punishment of God, even though we fail to conform to all of the things that were in the old covenant. So in that sense, it's not directly applied to us, and yet, even though it's not written to us, it's still written for our admonition and learning. We see here about God's attitude concerning certain things. He's giving a list here of things that were sins and the result that would come if they committed these sins. And in the midst of all of this, listen to what's said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 45 through 47. It says, "Moreover, all of these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign, and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things." Now remember, He's telling them why He's bringing these curses upon them, and He says that it's because they didn't serve the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Now, when most people think of God's judgment coming upon the Israelites in the Old Testament or any other example that you'd like to think of, when we think of judgment coming upon people, we think of gross sins such as idolatry, immorality, etc. But very few people would think about God bringing judgment upon people because they didn't have joy and they weren't glad and thankful for what God had done. And yet that is exactly what this Scripture is saying. Now that's not the only reason their immorality was a part of it, but one of the things that He mentions here is because they didn't have joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of the things that God had given them. In other words, they were not thankful unto God. Praise was not being returned unto God. Now that forever takes praise out of the category of being optional, something that would be nice if we could do it. If I feel like it, well then I think I'll praise God. This elevates it to a realm that it shows that this is the way God intended us to be. One of the points that I want you to see as we begin this series is that God created man in His own image. And that means more than just physical. It means more than just the fact that we have a spirit, soul, and body and some technical things like that. I believe that one of the characteristics of God is that God is a joyful God. and I haven't got time to go into this completely. But we can see scriptures where it says that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above all of his fellows. That's an Old Testament scripture that was quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. I believe it's verse 9. Now, if we really believe what the scripture says, that means that Jesus was happier than any of his counterparts, any of his peers that were there. God anointed him with the oil of gladness. Now, that's not traditionally the way that Jesus is presented, and yet that is exactly what the scripture says. I believe that God himself is a God of praise. I believe that God is joyful. I believe he's glad-hearted. He did not create man to be morbid, to be sad, to be depressed. He did not create us to be gripers and complainers. And when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, twice it is reported in Moses' writings that God was upset with the children of Israel to such a degree that he was willing to wipe them out and start all over again. And specifically, it says that he was upset because they murmured and complained. He said, from the time I brought them out of the land of Egypt, they have not ceased to complain. God gave them manna from heaven, supernatural supply of their food, and they griped about it and said, we hate this light bread. We wished we had something else. Then he gave them food to eat, flesh, and they griped about that. They griped about everything that the Lord did, and the scripture shows us his displeasure for that. Right here, he shows us one of the reasons that he would bring judgment upon the Israelites was because they didn't serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. God created man to be thankful. It is a result of sin. It's a part of the corrupted nature to be depressed, to be discouraged, to be unthankful and unholy. As a matter of fact, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul here is writing about some of the signs of the end times, and he said this in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for man shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Notice that unthankfulness is put in this list of terrible things that are signs of the end times. Right next to it is unholiness, disobedient to parents, blasphemers, people who are just despisers of everything that are good. The point that I'm making is being thankful is not optional. It's not something that would be nice if we felt like doing it. It's the way that God made us to be. For those who are really wanting to be all that God wants them to be, one of the chief characteristics of a Christian ought to be a praiser. Somebody who gives glory and credit to God where it's due. Somebody who is thankful and humble in praising God. That ought to be a sign of a Christian. It is not optional. That is the normal Christian life. That is the way that God intended mankind to be. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 1, we find Paul talking about that every person who's ever been created had an intuitive knowledge of God. That's in Romans 1, verses 18 through 20. And then he begins to explain a little bit more in verse 21, and he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God into changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds. It's talking about they got into idolatry, and from there they went on and they progressed into all types of perversion. It mentions here homosexuality, bestiality, everything else. But notice that there's a progression here. First of all, every person in verses 18 through 20 had an intuitive knowledge of God, so that in verse 20 he says they are without excuse. And in verse 21 he shows you how this starts, how this stepping away from God starts. And it says, first of all, they didn't glorify him as God. That's talking about praise. They didn't give the praise, the recognition to God that was due unto him. Neither were they thankful. And then, because of that, their imaginations became vain. The next step is that their foolish heart was darkened. I've got a 3-tape series on hardness of heart. And once a person's heart begins to become hardened towards God, according to Mark chapter 8, a hardened heart makes a person spiritually retarded. That's my own terminology, but that's what the results is. It takes away your ability to think rationally the way that God intended us to be. So one of the things that will keep us from coming into all of this stepping away from God is giving praise, glory unto God, and being thankful. Now, I want to begin to start sharing about why some of this works. Why does it have this effect on the believer? How does praise affect the believer? Well, first of all, as we begin to start praising God and giving thanks unto Him, one of the main things that this does is it makes us humble. For instance, a person who is praising and is thankful is a person who is constantly acknowledging that it is not my own effort that produce these blessings and this prosperity in my life. Now, I believe that this is very important because the scripture in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, Satan, if we get lifted up with pride, we will fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's the inroad of Satan into our life. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about humbling ourselves, and God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. And literally, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of scriptures in the Word of God talking about humility. A person who is thankful is a humble person, a person who is acknowledging that it is not their own power that has produced these things, but rather it's God that has blessed them. When Moses began to bring the children of Israel into the land, and right before his death, he was giving them instructions in the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and chapter 8, he was telling them that when you enter into these houses and when you receive all of these lands and vineyards, things that you haven't done the labor on them, and yet all of this fruit is growing, you've got these houses that have already been built, walled cities. When you get all of this abundance, he put a warning there and he says, make sure that you do not forget the Lord your God, that it was Him that gave you this power to get wealth so that He might establish His covenant. And in the midst of this, He talks about praising God. He tells the people constantly to praise God. He gives them rituals about how they should offer their sacrifices unto God and bring their tithes unto God. And He gives explicit directions, and praise is an integral part of us remembering our roots, remembering where we've come from. So one of the effects that praise does, it keeps us in a position of humility. It keeps us remembering who our source is. A person who is not praising God is a proud person. It's a person who is caught up into their own things. And pride here could be defined many different ways. Pride is not only thinking you're better than somebody else, that's just one part of it, but pride in its simplest terms is just self-centeredness. A person who is so caught up into their own problems, they're thinking so much about what must I do. They don't have to be a person that thinks they're better than everybody else. They can be a person with a very low self-esteem. And yet if they are self-centered, if they are totally occupied with trying to deal with their situation, that's a proud person. It's a self-centered, self-consumed person. The antidote to that, or the immunization against it, is praise. It keeps us in humility towards God. Also in Colossians chapter 2, this is a powerful scripture that has really been a blessing in my life. But the scripture says, beginning actually in verse 6, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. When it says abounding therein, the therein is referring back to the word faith. You abound in faith with thanksgiving, is what this verse is saying. So thanksgiving, which is a manifestation or a part of praise, is the way that you abound in faith. You could turn this verse around and say it this way, that if you are not operating in thanksgiving, you are not abounding in faith. That doesn't mean that faith isn't there, but it means it's not abounding. It is not complete. It's not the highest form of faith. Anytime we begin to operate in a real high form of faith, a Bible type of faith, praise is an integral part of that. It's impossible to imagine a person whose faith was complete. They had the thing that they have believed for. And at the moment that it becomes complete, there has to be some form of praise. Let's just take an example. If a person was believing for $1 million, if, say, they had some need, they believed, they prayed, God supplied that $1 million. When that $1 million was placed in your hand, I guarantee you there would be some form of praise. Now, it could vary from person to person. Some people may get very emotional and shout and scream. Others, it might be some milder form, but there would be some reaction of praise. It's impossible to envision our faith being complete, having the exact thing we prayed for, without some manifestation of praise. You know, if you're praying for a person to be saved and you see them saved, there's going to be some reaction of praise. If you're praying for your children to get right with the Lord, things to work out, and you see the results, then there's going to be some form of praise. So we can see by observation that when our faith is complete, praise is always there. Well, praise God. Instead of waiting on the manifestation before praise comes, we can take scriptures like this. And by operating in praise, we can actually build our faith up. We can make our faith complete. We can abound in faith before the thing comes, shorten the manifestation period of time. We can increase our faith, which will make the answer come all that much sooner. When a person is operating in a high form of faith, there will be praise. Now, I believe that this is very important that you understand this, because so much of what people do today in trying to believe God for something is not laced with praise. There is not a lot of praise involved in it. I see some people who come to me and they're talking about how they're struggling, they're believing God, they're standing, and I mean they are depressed, they're discouraged, and yet if you were to ask them, are you standing in faith, are you believing God? Man, I'm believing God with everything I've got, but there's no praise evident. I don't believe that that really is God's best. Now, there's no condemnation, but I'm just saying this, that you can use praise as an indicator of whether you're really in true Bible faith or whether you're just hoping and trying. And it's very hard to define when a person is just going through the motions and when they're really believing from their heart. Sometimes even for the individual themselves, they can deceive themselves into really thinking, I'm standing in faith, and yet in their heart there's fear that they just aren't willing to acknowledge. They're trying to ignore it. Well, how can you really put something definitive to this? How can you really recognize when you're standing in faith? I believe that one of the keys is this area of praise. When you're operating in God's kind of faith, praise will be there, just like this verse is saying. You abound in faith with thanksgiving. If there is no thanksgiving, you are not abounding in faith. So faith is like a thermometer that you can take your spiritual temperature with and find out where you are in your believing God. If there is no praise, or if praise is limited, well, then your faith is limited. When you get to where you're really abounding in praise, when you get to where you can praise God as if it was already done, then you know that you are beginning to abound in faith, and it's just a matter of time until you see the thing that you desire. Praise is a super important part of faith, and I believe that this is the reason why praise is such an important part of our faith. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that we are supposed to look, well, in verse 1, it says we are supposed to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Our faith comes from Jesus. When we are considering Jesus, then faith is flowing. And we could, I believe, also break this down that when we are standing in the Word and considering the Word, faith is flowing, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. Also, John chapter 1 says Jesus is the Word. So when we're looking unto Jesus, which is looking to the Word of God and using it as the basis of our faith, then faith flows. Faith comes from God's Word and beholding what God's Word has to say, considering God's Word and not considering the problem. On the other hand, in the same way as faith comes from hearing God's Word, unbelief or fear comes from considering things contrary to God's Word. If we are told that we're going to die by the doctor, if we think on what the doctor says, fear and unbelief is going to come. But if we turn to God's Word and the promises, and if all we did was think what God's Word says, then all we would get would be faith. So faith has to have as its object Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, see, praise is something that just forces us to get our attention on God. Because when you start praising God, if you just made a decision, then I will praise God. I am going to discipline myself, and I am not going to gripe and complain and become negative. I will praise God. To follow through with that commitment, you must take your attention off of the negative circumstances in your life. Psalms chapter 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And many other scriptures, we'll be dealing with some of them, talk about praising God in every circumstance, in every situation. If you were to take those scriptures to heart and do that, you would have to take your attention off of the sickness, off of the doctor's report, off of what will happen to your wife and kids, and you would have to put them upon God and upon His promises. You'd have to start saying things like, Father, thank you that the Word of God says that by the stripes of Jesus I was healed, 1 Peter 2:24. Father, thank you that in the Word of God there were people that are in worse shape than I was, and you healed them. You could turn to Lazarus. You could turn to Jairus' daughter. And you start thinking about those, and you begin to start saying, praise you, Father, that if you can raise people from the dead, you can surely keep people from dying. Thank you, Father, that according to the Scripture, that you heal all of our sickness and all of our diseases in Psalms 103, verse 3. So see, what happens is, for you to praise, you've got to get your attention off of the problem and onto the answer. And this is so important. This is an integral part of faith. You've got to get to a place to where your faith, your attention, is stayed upon Jesus, the Word of God, and His promises. When you do that, faith works. It's not hard. Faith really isn't hard. It just is dependent upon what you're thinking upon. If you think on problems, you're going to have unbelief. It doesn't matter what scriptures you've heard, doesn't matter who prays for you, how much you try, how much you plead with God. If you think on negative circumstances, you're going to be defeated. Doubt and unbelief comes through considering things other than the Word of God in exactly the same way as faith comes through considering the Word of God. Romans 10:17. If we keep our mind stayed on the Word of God, we will get the results of the Word of God. If we keep our mind stayed on the problem is going to dominate us. Now, with this understanding, I have dealt with many people. Most of them, women come to me talking about their husband being a reprobate husband, and they're trying to pray for him, and they're just, beside themselves. They're depressed, they're discouraged, and they're saying, what can I do? I've got to have some relief in my home. And many times I've told those women, I said, the first thing you need to do is quit praying for your husband. And to most people, they think, what are you saying? This is terrible. That cannot be God. We need to pray for our husband. Well, if it was godly type of prayer, if it was based totally on the Word of God, well, then yes, I'd say so. But see, most people, what they're calling prayer, I don't believe is really prayer. I heard Charles Capps one time talking, and he was talking about how he was in a real bad situation, and he was praying and talking to God about it. And in the middle of his prayer, the Lord said, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm praying. And the Lord told him, he says, you aren't praying, you're complaining. And I really believe that a large portion of what people are calling prayer is not true prayer. It really is complaining. Many times with these women praying with their husband, I've heard them pray. I've prayed with them, and they'll say, oh, God, I ask you to save my husband. He's so sorry. He beats me. He beats the kids. He beats the dog. He spends our money. He buys booze. He doesn't love me. And they'll spend 45 minutes talking about all the negative things that he does. And then at the end of the prayer, they'll say, I'm asking you to save him in Jesus' name. Amen. So they spend 45 minutes talking about the problem and 5 seconds talking about the answer, and they wonder why they're depressed and why they're discouraged and why their prayers haven't been answered. Well, see, that it doesn't matter if you call that prayer. If you begin it with in the name of Jesus, or excuse me, if you begin it with our Heavenly Father and end it in the name of Jesus, it doesn't matter what you put on the front and the end. If in between your attention is focused on the problem, you have not helped yourself. You hurt yourself. Now, this is important that you get this. I believe that prayer today we have emphasized prayer, just talk to God, and it really doesn't matter what you say. Just get in there and for an hour or 2 hours, whatever, pray over this situation. Well, that's not so. It is critical what type of communication you're having. I know that in marriage seminars, I teach a lot of those, and I've been to other people's marriage seminars, and they will emphasize communication, and they'll talk about how important it is for communication. And yet I have talked with some people who've been through those marriage seminars and have had communication emphasized to them that they shouldn't keep things within, they shouldn't hide things. And what they do, they go out, and sure enough, they start communicating more than they ever have. But what they're doing is communicating their dissatisfaction with their mate. They're talking about all the things that they dislike. They're griping and complaining, and as a result, they're actually giving place to the devil. Now, I believe in communication in marriage, but we need to learn to communicate good things. And things that are not going to be to edification, we need to repent of those and bury them and not share them with somebody else and offend them and hurt them. Sure, that's communication, but it's not good communication. And it's the same thing in prayer. We shouldn't just be pouring out our heart and griping and complaining and bawling and telling God how miserable we are. That's not prayer. That's complaining. Now, there is a place for bearing your heart to the Lord, but it is not the place that most of us have used. It is not 45 minutes talking about how bad the situation is and 5 seconds talking about the answer. Maybe we ought to spend a minute telling God that, oh, God, this is how I feel, and then start expressing our faith and start praising God and speaking the answer for 45 minutes. And so when I tell a lot of people, say, quit praying for your mate, because what they're doing is focusing on all of those negative things. And they would be better off to just start praising God for what the Word says about their mate. I tell them to start praising God for what they want their mate to be, what they're believing for him to be. The Scripture says in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, it says, you can say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and not doubt in your heart, and it shall obey you. That Scripture is saying that you can have what you say. You can either say what you have, or you can have what you say. If you say what you have, if you say what you're seeing and what your mate is doing constantly, then you're just reinforcing those things. And you're making the problem grow bigger and bigger and bigger in your own mind. It's going to minister doubt, discouragement, depression to you. But if you will focus on the answer, then you will find out that faith will come. As you focus on the Word of God and what God's Word has to say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, how can we keep focused when you're under pressure? I mean, when financial bills are piling up, it's hard to just close the checkbook and say, I refuse to think on this. It's hard when you got pain in your body to ignore that pain and not think about it and think about what the consequences could be. When you see relationships falling apart and breaches in these relationships, how do you keep from dwelling on those things? Well, I admit that it's not easy to control our mind, but one of the most important things you can do to control your mind and keep it stayed on the answer instead of the problem is praise. I really believe that this is one of the most powerful weapons that God has given us. When you begin to start praising God, you have to get into what God is doing, into the promises God has given you, and take your attention off of the negative. I promise you, if you are prone towards thinking on the negative and dwelling on that, you will cease to praise God if your mind drifts back to the negative. And all of a sudden, you can come to and say, wait a minute, you go back to praising God. And it may take some exercise on your part. It may not just happen one time, you decide this, and from then on, you just are able to keep your mind on the Lord. The Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, strong meat belongs to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's talking about exercise, like when you build muscles in a body. It takes some time. It takes some effort. Those of you that have become very negative and you've been focused in on the problem for so long that you are depressed, you're discouraged, it seems like you're hopeless, if you're receiving what I'm saying right here and if you want to begin to start praising God, what will probably happen is you'll say, all right, Father, I'm going to praise you, and you'll start praising God, but you'll find that your mind will go back into that negative slant, and you'll have to stop and say, wait a minute, and you'll have to go back and say, I'm going to praise God, and it'll take some effort. Just because there's some effort involved in it, because you find your mind going back, gravitating towards those negative things, that doesn't mean that you aren't accomplishing anything. It's like exercise. If you have been very negative, it may be a week, it may be 2 weeks, it may be even longer than that before you begin to start really seeing the true benefit of praise, because your mind is constantly being brought back towards these negative things. But if you would make this commitment that, God, I'm going to be a person who begins to praise you, I'm going to think on the good things, and I refuse to be negative. If you would do that, sooner or later, you will begin to exercise yourself unto godliness, and you will see the benefit of it. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, in context, he's talking here about praising God, rejoicing in the Lord always. Then he starts talking about prayer. He says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So see, he brings thanksgiving into prayer. I really believe that the way we should pray is to start our prayer with praise and then end our prayer with praise. And in between it, if you have any problems, you mention those and you ask and receive your need. But see, by starting it and ending your prayer with praise, you keep your focus on the answer and not the problem. And this is exactly the instruction that was given in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talked about what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Prayer. He started it off by saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." See, that's praise. And then he ended it by saying, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So he did what I call a sandwich technique. You begin and end with praise. You start off, and before you even present your problem, you present the answer. You say, "Praise you, Father, that by your stripes we've been healed." And you talk about the healing. You praise God for healing. Then you just simply mention it. "Father, I've got a problem in my body. Thank you that it's been being taken care of." You can mention your problem as long as you do it in this context where you are not focused on the problem. This is really important. And notice the benefit here. When you begin to start letting your request be made known with thanksgiving, then in verse 7 it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, that scripture follows this scripture talking about prayer and prayer with thanksgiving. It's only when you pray with thanksgiving, then the peace of God will begin to keep your heart and mind. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, the scripture says, "The Lord will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him because he trusteth in him." Now, that scripture is so clear that there's no reason to misunderstand it at all. If our mind is stayed on God, we will have perfect peace. If our mind is not stayed on God, we will not have perfect peace. You could turn those verses around and say this, that if we aren't having peace, our mind isn't stayed on God. Now, some people may take issue with that, and they may say, "But wait a minute, you don't understand my problem, my situation. How can I have peace?" See, you've just shown me what the problem is. Your attention was focused on your problem and not on the answer. Now, this is hard for some people to grab hold of because their attention is so focused into the natural realm. But there is another world out there. I mean, if everything in your realm, in your circumstances, if everything in your realm of experience was so negative that there was nothing good in it whatsoever, you still don't have to have turmoil, because if worse came to worse, what could happen? You die and go to be with the Lord? Well, see, Paul, because he was thinking about spiritual things, he even said in Philippians, he says, "I'm in a strait between two. I have a desire to depart and to be with the Lord, which is better, but it's needful for me to be here with you." And so kind of hesitantly or regretfully, he says, "I guess I'll stay here with you so that I can benefit you." Now, see, that's a man whose perspective was right. That's a man who operated in praise. He was recognizing the benefit of going to be with the Lord. So if our situation, say, for instance, you had some incurable disease and you were struggling with the area of healing, if you got your mind off of your negative circumstances and you begin to start praising God and thinking about how God can heal, even if you weren't able to receive the healing in this life, the worst that could happen to you is that you die and go to be with the Lord. Man, that's not bad. That's great. Praise God. So see, when you get your mind on things like that, when you begin to think about Satan, if the worst happens to me, I'm going to go to be with the Lord. Praise God. What it'll do, it'll give you peace. Peace is not a product of circumstances. Peace doesn't come when there is a vacuum in problems. Now, that's the way the world looks at it. But peace, God's kind of peace, is something that is there even in the midst of problems. I've been in situations where in the natural, there is no reason that I should have joy or peace, but because I had my mind stayed on God and His promises, because I had faith working on the inside of me, I had peace. And it's exactly like these scriptures say, that when you let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving, then the peace of God, which passes understanding, even though you don't understand it, nobody else is going to understand. There is no physical reason for it. The peace of God will keep your hearts and minds. When you keep your mind stayed upon the Lord, He will keep you in perfect peace. That is a powerful, powerful scripture. Look at Paul's example in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul was talking about the hardships that ministers go through specifically. He was talking about the apostles and using himself as an example. And he was talking about how that they suffered all of these things. I won't go through reading all of that. But in verse 16, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Praise God. And then in verse 17, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul here said, our light affliction. Boy, this is an amazing statement. You know, we sometimes skip over this and don't really understand the background of what Paul was saying. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm not going to take time to read all of this, but I really would encourage you to look up these scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning about verse 18 and on down to verse 30, Paul mentions what his light afflictions were. And he mentions being stoned and left for dead, being beaten with rods, being beaten with stripes, being shipwrecked, hated by his own countrymen, hated by the heathen, in perils of the water, in perils of robbers. He had been through the ringer. Paul had been put in prison. Paul even said that he had suffered more than anybody. God had set him forth, and he had experienced more suffering, he thought, than any of these other people. And yet, he said right here, our light affliction. He wasn't saying it was a light affliction because he didn't have as many problems as you and I do. Paul suffered more than you and I have ever thought about suffering, but yet it was just a light affliction for him because of his perspective. Now that means that anybody listening to me who is saying, but I would praise God if I didn't have so many problems. And then you begin to start enumerating all of your problems. You're saying, in effect, well, yes, I agree with praise, and I would praise God if it was easier. But see, Paul had it worse than you did, and yet he said it was just a light affliction, and he began to praise God. Now, if Paul, who had more problems, more adversity than you have, and yet he said his affliction was light, then that means that there is not a person listening to me who is justified not praising God because of your problems. Paul had bigger problems than you, and yet he still praised God in the midst of it. I'm not saying this to condemn anybody, but I'm saying it to take away the deception that Satan has put upon us. Satan today has built elaborate systems of justifying people's lack of praise and emotion. In our society today, psychology has had a big impact. And there may be some good to that, but I can tell you that there is a tremendous amount of damage done through psychology in our society. It has taken the blame away from us, responsibility away from us. We aren't responsible for our actions. It's this person. It's my parents, the way they treated me or didn't treat me. It's society. It's the color of my skin. If I had more money, if I had this, I'd be the... We blame it on everybody and everything else. And yet here's Paul, who had terrible adversity coming against him, and yet he was able to prosper. I was raised in a situation where my dad died when I was just 12 years old, and I was raised, went through the teenage years, the most critical time of my life, without a father. And psychologists today would tell you all of the problems that would have. I've met a lot of women who they've lost their husband either through divorce or maybe a death or something like that, and they are just panic-stricken about my children. They have to have a father, and they're willing to go out and marry the first guy walking down the street because they've got to have a father. And see, that's all this mentality that, well, we just can't prosper if we're in this adversity. The only way we're really going to succeed is if we can change our situation and get to where we don't have any problems. That's not true. I grew up in a situation that most people would have said was desperate, and I can honestly say I can't see a single problem that I had growing up through those teenage years without my father. Now, I miss my father, but I understood that he wasn't there. I wasn't bitter towards him. My dad was sick all of my life, and he would come home, and he'd have to rest. We didn't go on camping trips. My dad never threw a baseball with me. We never played football. We never did any of the things that kids are supposed to do with their father, that you're going to wind up to be warped if you don't do it, is what people would tell you. And yet I never did any of those things, and yet I love my father. I had a good relationship with him. I have nothing but good memories of him. There wasn't any bitterness. I didn't become bitter and mean. Now, I'm not trying to place fault with somebody who had a similar type of situation and did become bitter. I'm not condemning them. I'm not trying to rail on them. But I'm saying that you can take people who've been through identical situations of pressure. One will come out good. One will come out bad. And you can't say that the pressure made them that way. They had a choice in the matter. One can choose to respond and come and be better, and the other one can choose to respond and be bitter. You can either be bitter or better. It's your choice. Well, see, what I'm saying about circumstances is Paul chose to respond to his pressures in a positive way. If you were to get the pressure on the inside of you greater than the pressure that's coming against you from the outside, you wouldn't crumble regardless of what happens. And praise is one of those things that you build up spiritual pressure on the inside. When I was in school, we had an experiment that we did in the science class in the sixth grade, and I remember this very clearly. And we took a metal gas can, a one-gallon gas can, and we heated it up. We put it on a burner, heated it up, got the thing very hot. Now, when the air gets hot, air expands. And so the air expanded inside that thing, and then immediately, while it was still hot, we put the cap on it and made it airtight. And as the can cooled off, when we took it off the burner and it began to cool off, the air that was inside this can began to compress because it was cooling off. Cool air occupies less volume than hot air does. And so as that can cooled off and the air cooled, well, then a partial vacuum was formed inside of that can. And the atmospheric pressure, we didn't do anything to it except leave it sitting out on a table. And the normal air pressure just crumpled this can. We watched it, and it made a real impression on me. And I saw that can just begin to crumble as the air inside cooled. Now, see, it was just the normal pressure of the air. But yet the reason it crushed that can was because the pressure outside was greater than the pressure inside. Now, that's an illustration of what we're talking about, see? Everybody goes through pressures. I've gone through great pressure. Paul, of course, right here, he went through more pressures than what any of us could claim to go through, and yet he says it's just light affliction. Not because he didn't have problems, not because he didn't have greater pressures than what we are talking about, but the pressure inside was greater. Paul's perspective was right. And that's what praise will do for us. Praise will keep you built up on the inside. It'll keep your mind stayed on God. The Lord will keep you in perfect peace, and it doesn't matter what pressures are coming against you. Praise can keep you from crumpling, from being crushed under those pressures. Here's what Paul said. He said, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Now, see, here's two main things that Paul was aware of that he stated in these verses that kept him with more pressure on the inside than there was on the outside. First of all, he says this light affliction is just for a moment. Now, when he said just for a moment, that didn't mean just 60 seconds. What he was doing was putting it in the light of eternity. He had pressures come against him throughout his entire ministry, and over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in this same epistle, He talked about a messenger of Satan that plagued him everywhere he went. It was persecution. I hadn't got time to explain that. I got a tape entitled Paul's Thorn in the Flesh. But Paul was persecuted everywhere he went. This isn't something that just happened for 1 minute. It happened throughout his entire lifetime. And the Lord said that he wouldn't remove this persecution from him, that his grace was sufficient for him. In other words, he says you can bear up under it. The pressure on the inside of you is great enough that you can take any of the pressure that Satan brings to bear on you. And so when Paul said his light affliction was but for a moment, he wasn't talking literally about a 60-second period of time. He was talking about that this life is just a moment in compared to eternity, in compared to all of the time that he had yet to spend with God. And so see what this does. If the pressures in your life seem to be big, one of the reasons they're big is because you're looking at them only in the light of your immediate situation. You need to kick back, and you need to begin to think about, well, this is just temporary. It's just temporary. The Scripture says, and it came to pass in many different places. And this is not a true interpretation of that Scripture, but a way to look at that is you could say, well, that's the reason this thing came, was so that it could pass. Everything that's going to come against you, see, is just temporary. That's what Paul was saying. See, we need to remind ourselves of this. Whatever the pressures are in your life, if you're unequally yoked with someone and it seems like it's just an oppressive situation, well, if you go to Listening to Mankind and they'll say, well, you've been at this for a whole year, how long are you going to stand? And they'll make it sound like you're just stupid for standing and believing. But when you look at it in the light of eternity, man, if you stand down here for 20, 30, 40 years, that's just nothing compared to eternity. See, this life is not all that there is. We've got a time that we're going to stand before God, and what we've done in this life, we will look back and in retrospect wished we would have thought about eternity and how brief this life is and made this life count for the most that it possibly could. And I believe one of the things that puts the thing into perspective for us is praise. See, when you begin to praise God, if worse comes to worse, if you've got some kind of a physical problem and you can't seem to get victory over it. Now, I believe in healing, but sometimes people struggle with their healing and it doesn't seem to come as soon as it should. And we struggle with the thought, am I ever going to get healed? Well, what if worse comes to worse? Well, praise God, you're going to be totally healed in eternity. You could think about that. You could put this down to it's just for a moment. And what that would do is take the pressure off of you. It would take away your complaints. It would take away the negative, the fear. I believe your faith would operate much better, and you would get healed sooner with that kind of an attitude. Just begin to start praising God about that in heaven there's no sickness or disease. It's all wiped away. You begin to start thinking about that. Well, that right there will relieve a lot of the pressure in your life. Praise. See, as you begin to praise God for the promises that He's made unto you, it's super powerful. And in verse 18, He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That means temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Another reason that Paul was able to say this was a light affliction, he knew, first of all, it was just short term. But then also, he was looking into the spiritual realm. He was seeing what God was doing. He was operating in faith. And the truth is that every time there's something negative, every time we see the devil doing something, I can promise you that God is also at work to do things. Now, we have to believe, and if we don't believe, then God's purposes and plans for our life will not come to pass. But if we could get into faith and begin to start seeing into the spiritual realm and exerting our faith, then praise God, those spiritual things could dominate us instead of just the physical things that we see round about us. And Paul was operating in this. He wasn't looking just at things that can be seen. He was looking at things that could not be seen. He was looking at the promises of God. Now, there's many ways that you can do that, but one of those ways is through praise. Praise focuses your attention on the promises of God. Praise puts your attention on the things that are not seen. If you're in a tight situation, you've got to get beyond what you can see, and you've got to look at the unseen. Praise will do that. Praise will push you into a realm of seeing what God has done for you. And it is necessary that Christians go beyond their physical circumstances, they get their mind off of the problem, and they begin to start seeing the answer. Now, some people may be listening to this and they say, well, I can see these benefits of praise. It would be wonderful to keep my mind stayed on God. But you just don't understand my situation. Well, there's many examples in Scripture. Let me share from Habakkuk. or Habakkuk, however you pronounce that. He's an Old Testament prophet. He only wrote three chapters. And in this little book that Habakkuk wrote, he talked about the judgment of God coming upon the Jews because of their rejection of God. They had not obeyed his commands. And Habakkuk is a very sad book in one sense. He pronounces the judgment, the Chaldeans coming upon the nation of Judah and just totally destroying them. And it's a sad book. And yet at the very end of this book, this prophet who had pronounced nothing but gloom and doom, he came up with one of the most powerful statements on praise. I mean, praise in the midst of a negative circumstance that I believe is in the entire Word of God. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, after pronouncing all of these things, talking about that his belly was trembling, he quivered, his voice was quivering, rottenness had entered into his bones. He was talking about it was just devastating him, this message that God had given him for the Jews. Then in verse 17, he said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no fruit. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Boy, that's a tremendous statement. All of this gloom, all of this doom, all of this judgment. And he says, even though there's not any food, even though the cattle are wasted, even though that nothing is working for me, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing is a decision that we make. It's something that you can choose to do. I really want to dispel something here, and that is that many people today have been lied to by the devil, by our society. There are attitudes in our society that we have just accepted as being true, and we haven't questioned them. One of those things is that if I feel bad, then I can't help it. I just have to be discouraged. If I feel this way, these feelings have to dominate me. That is not true. Like, for instance, I can promise you that Habakkuk did not feel goosebumps, glory bumps going up and down his spine as he began to start affirming the fact that he was going to praise God in the midst of any situation. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, you can find where Paul and Silas were thrown into prison at midnight because they had preached the gospel. And they were put in stocks. Their hands and their feet were in stocks. They were in the dungeon, in the lowest part of the dungeon. And I guarantee you, they didn't have any laws governing the treatment of prisoners. They were in a damp place. It was rat-infested. It was disease-infested. There probably was no light there. It was a bad situation. They didn't feel good. They didn't just feel a joy coming upon them. But Paul and Silas, just like we read a moment ago, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he wasn't looking at the things that were seen. He was looking at the things that were not seen. And he even said in Philippians chapter 3 that he wanted to know God and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul understood that as he was being persecuted, that it wasn't really him being persecuted, it was Jesus. Jesus told Paul that when he got converted on the road to Damascus. The Lord appeared to him and he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Saul at that time had not physically persecuted Jesus, but he was persecuting Jesus' people, the followers of Jesus. And Jesus put it into the first person and he says, you are persecuting me. I believe Paul thought on those things. He remembered back and he got to thinking about that. Father, this isn't me that is really being persecuted. They are persecuting you, that you are suffering through me. And he got to seeing how Jesus took it personally. He knew the attitude that Jesus had towards that, and he began to start praising God. It was a decision of his will based upon the things that he was thinking about. If he would have thought about his problem, if he would have thought about how unjust it was, if he would have thought about his pain, his discomfort, if he would have thought about the possible judgment that these Romans were going to administer to him and on, if he would have thought of those things, he would have been discouraged. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever you're thinking upon is the way you're going to be. If you think on discouraging things, you're going to be discouraged. If you think on depressing things, you're going to be depressed. But on the other hand, if you think on God, if you set your mind on the things above, then you are going to be blessed. And that's exactly what praise does. Paul and Silas, in the midst of that prison, begin to praise and worship God. And when they did, an earthquake came. And there was no coincidence here. This earthquake was directly from God. And the praise of God is what released that. Praise released this power. And they were delivered from that negative situation. But it was something that they chose to do. It's wrong to think, but I just don't feel like praising God. Well, who cares how you feel? You need to do it because God's Word says to do it. To let your emotions rule you is very, very immature. And I'm saying these things in love. It cuts me the same as it cuts anybody else. But we were raised that our feelings should dominate us. We have let feelings rule and control, and that is not right. Feelings are to be enjoyed when they're good, and they're to be rejected when they're bad, but they are never to dictate to us anything. It's wrong. Psychology, again, see, has told us, don't suppress these feelings. Let them all out. Well, I don't believe in just storing things up on the inside and simmering and brooding over things. I agree that that's not right. But when you get negative emotions, instead of letting them out, what you ought to do is reject them and choose instead the positive emotions of praise and glorifying God. If we would choose to do that, we would experience a new power in our life. Our minds would be stayed on God. Our faith would begin to abound on the inside of us. We'd be kept in perfect peace. And when those things begin to work, I tell you, you would find that the power of God would begin to flow in your life. Satan wouldn't have inroad. There are many people today that are fighting depression and discouragement. As I travel around and minister, I've seen as much as 80 to 90% of Spirit-filled Christians in church stand up when I give an invitation about people that are discouraged. Now, I'm not condemning people. I understand, but it is wrong for Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, to be going around fighting constant depression and discouragement. And again, some people may say, but you don't understand my circumstances. Again, your circumstances aren't worse than what Paul's circumstances were in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and yet he was able to rejoice and say they're just a light affliction. It is not your circumstances that are making you depressed. It's the way you're responding to them. If you think on those circumstances, if you think about the negative things, then as you think in your heart, so are you. But if you would choose to praise God, you could come out of those things. You could prosper. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Many people are trying to use their faith to get rid of all of their problems. Well, now, to a degree, you can do that. You can avoid a lot of problems by just walking in the Word of God. And some of our problems are just direct demonic attacks. You can overcome those things through the Word of God. But you're never going to avoid every problem. If you walked in health 100% so that you never had any physical problems, if you walked in prosperity so that there were never any financial problems, I can promise you this, you cannot take responsibility for every other person that comes into your life. Satan is always going to have somebody who will come and rub you the wrong way. So if in no other area, you're going to have somebody that's going to oppose you, that's going to do something to hurt you and to offend you. If your idea of walking in peace and victory is having all of your problems removed, then you'll never obtain that. What you've got to do is recognize that it doesn't matter what the devil throws against me, I'm going to prosper in the midst of it. I'm going to praise God, and I'm going to keep my mind stayed on God. Therefore, God will keep me in perfect peace. That's the way that we have to handle the pressures of this life. Your circumstances don't make you the way you are. It's your choice. You can either choose to get into depression and discouragement, or you can choose to be blessed. Now, there are some people listening who say, but wait, I didn't choose discouragement. It just happened. It's just the way I feel. What I'm telling you is those feelings, you cannot let a feeling dominate you. Just because you feel depressed doesn't mean you have to be depressed. I have thoughts of depression come at me, but I choose to reject them, and I choose to build myself up and encourage myself in the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, there's an instance about David, who was in a situation where for 13 years he had been anointed to be king, and yet because of his integrity, he hadn't become king yet. He could have killed Saul, the previous king, who was living an ungodly life. He was rejected by God. He had opportunities to kill Saul and take over the kingdom, and yet David didn't do it. He operated in integrity, and it had cost him dearly. He had lost his wife. Saul took his wife and gave her to another man. He had been driven out of the nation of Israel. He had had to act like he was crazy one time and let the spit run down on his beard and feign being totally out of his mind to save his neck. He had been under pressure. He had nothing but just the outcast of Israel that were living with him and being his army that he worked for. He had been hungry, and on it goes. He had suffered terribly. And finally, to settle it all, he had a new wife, Abigail, and children, and all of his men. They had finally obtained this city. And when they came back to this city, the Amalekites had come in and raided it, had taken away all of the women and the children, and had burned the city. They plundered the whole city. And on top of all of these things, the way that must have affected David could have been traumatic. I mean, for 13 years, it seemed like everything was going wrong for him. This could have been the last straw. But on top of that, his own men, who he had fed, who he had defended, he had taken care of them, he had operated in integrity with them. Those people, when they found their city plundered and their wives and children gone, they got angry and they were going to take it out on David and they were going to stone him. All of this is in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And in the midst of that situation, it says that David lifted up his voice and wept until he couldn't cry anymore. Now that shows us he felt depression. But when the people spoke of stoning him, instead of continuing, instead of just giving up, and I guarantee you he was justified from human perspective in giving up, the scripture says there in 1 Samuel chapter 30, I believe it's verse 4 or verse 5, it says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord." And he did exactly what we are talking about. He had terribly negative circumstances, and he just focused his attention on God. He went back to the promises that God gave him. He went back to the day that Samuel had anointed him to be king. He went back to the promises. He began to start praising God, I'm sure, with some of the very Psalms that are written in our Bible. And he began to start praising God in the midst of that and encouraged himself in the Lord. As a result, he was able to go recapture all of his women and children that had been stolen by the Amalekites. He got all of the spoil of that. He got much more back than what he lost. And within just a number of days, he realized his vision of being king over Israel. If he would have quit right then, he would have lost less than 48 hours away from the fulfillment of his dream. But see, he encouraged himself in the Lord in the midst of a negative situation. We can do that. The reason that so many people are fighting depression today is because everything in the natural world is geared towards being negative and being depressed. And if we allow ourselves to be dominated by the thinking of this world, we are going to have depression. But we can choose praise. We don't have to think on the things of this world. We can set our affection on things above. You know, the newscast, they report all of the negative news. They don't tell you the good things, they tell you the bad things. If you listen to that, you're going to become negative. You're going to become depressed. I remember back just a short period of time, a little over a year ago, when the United States entered into the Gulf War, and the members of Congress and many people were saying that this was going to be a bloodbath for the U.S. There were some people that predicted in excess of 20, 30,000 U.S. lives lost, that we were going to be wiped up by all of the Russian equipment, tanks over there and things like that. And they were saying all of these negative things. And very few people were boldly renouncing that and saying that it wouldn't happen. It caused fear. It caused concern in people. People went into that war apprehensive. But in retrospect, looking back at it, I mean, it was the most minimal loss of life in the history of the United States. We went in and our equipment proved superior over anything that the Iraqis had. I mean, it was just awesome, the things that happened. Where were all of these people that a year and something ago were making these terrible predictions? Well, if anybody had any sense, they'd have voted those people out of office. They would have recognized that those people are totally out of touch, that they missed it big time, but sad to say, those people are still in office. They're still making their negative predictions, and people are listening to it. You listen to people like that, you are going to be messed up. The news media is slanted against reporting things from a Christian, godly perspective. The truth is that in our nation, I believe we are experiencing the greatest revival that has ever hit the United States. Now, most people would take issue with that. But I'm basing this on what the Word of God says. I'm basing it on looking at what I've seen in the body of Christ today. And I'll admit that there are plenty of problems out there. I believe that the Satan's crowd has gotten more vocal and more visible than they've ever been. And if you focus on those things, you could make a real case for America being in total moral decay. But when you really look at it from, I believe, God's perspective, you'll find out that it's different than the way the news media has presented it. For instance, the gay rights, the homosexuals, they have gained so much attention that they get a tremendous amount of airplay. And people are hearing so much about AIDS, about not gay bashing, and on, that it has developed a mentality in people that the homosexuals really have become an accepted part of the community, or they are at least headed that way, that they have made tremendous inroads, etc. And yet I heard a survey on January the 1st, 1992, and this survey took a poll, and the same survey, I'm sorry I don't remember the name of it, but I got this off of radio station KPBC in Dallas. They were reading these statistics, and they said that in 1960, there were 68% of the American population that thought that homosexuality was wrong. They didn't just express that that wasn't their preference. They thought it was wrong for anyone, that it was a perversion, that that was not normal. 68% of the American public thought that. In January the 1st of 92, guess what the percentage was? Well, most people would say, well, it was probably much less than 50%. That's certainly the reaction I had because you listen to the news media. But the statistics in this survey showed that in January 1992, 75% of the American public thought homosexuality was wrong, that it was a perversion. In other words, it increased 7% since 1960. We are more moral in that area today than we were in the 60s. And yet that's not the perception that most people have, because the news media is not being fair and honest with things. It's painting a negative picture. They are geared towards all of these things. I know that, for instance, the NOW organization, National Organization of Women, they get quoted constantly every time something comes up with the Supreme Court. Every time there's an abortion right issue, they go to those group of women and get their impression, because they are supposed to be a spokesperson for women. And yet, there's somewhere around 200,000 women that are involved in that organization. They actually are represented less than most organizations that have any type of political clout. But there's a Concerned Women for America, a Christian group that is organized by Beverly LaHaye, and I don't know the exact statistics, but they have a representative here in Colorado Springs that I've talked to, and I've gotten some firsthand information. And I'm sure that it's over 600,000 women that are signed up in that organization. I actually believe it's more up towards a million. So here they are, three times more representative of the American woman than the national organization, and yet you never hear them quoted. We have these rallies at the Capitol that draw literally hundreds of thousands of people, and they're protesting like abortion. And the news, I got a newspaper that I cut out, a picture that I cut out of the paper not long ago. And in a place where there was over 100,000 anti-abortion people, they had on the picture about a dozen people standing there with pro-abortion placards, and they're the ones that got the front page. They're the one that got the article. The reason I'm bringing this up is to say that our world is geared towards being negative. If we listen to that, we will come under a attitude that, man, things are falling apart. It's really terrible. And if you think that way, you'll be depressed. But the truth is, God is doing great things today. There are more born-again, Spirit-filled people in the United States today, percentage-wise and number-wise, than there ever have been in the history of this country. There are more moral people praying and seeking God today than there has ever been. If you'll remember, in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah got his mind off of the things of the Lord. He got to looking at the negative. And Elijah got so depressed, he asked God to kill him. And he finally, the Lord spoke to him, and he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he started telling God how zealous he had been for God. And he said, "I'm the only one left." And that wasn't the truth. And Elijah knew it wasn't the truth. He already had that information. In the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, now this, what I was just relating, happened in the 19th chapter, but in the 18th chapter, Obadiah told Elijah that he had taken 100 of the Lord's prophets. These are talking about ministers, people who were still standing for God, and he had hidden them through the famine and had fed them with bread and water. So Elijah heard that. Elijah knew that there were at least 100 godly ministers yet left, and yet when the Lord spoke to him, he says, I'm the only one left. See, he had heard facts differently, but he had an attitude. He became negative, and once you do that, you begin to start seeing the negative side of everything. Our society today is masters at seeing the negative side of everything. We have glorified the negative. We report so many negative things, and sad to say, the church has become one of the greatest promoters of this negative attitude. Churches, somehow or another, they love to talk about how bad the situation is. I think that it actually makes us feel more justified when we aren't making the impact that we should. We feel like, well, it's just such a strong battle, I just can't help it. It kind of gives us a solace. It takes away some of the bite out of our failures. And so in church many times, I've been to places, and I've seen this because I travel around, I see it more than once, that many places say, man, this is the occult capital of the United States. I've been told that in at least a dozen places. Now, they can't all be the occult capital. They can't all have all of this satanic power. The truth is that if they just see any satanic ability whatsoever or operations in that area, they want to say it's the occult. Somehow or another, it's exciting to say, man, we're in this battle. We need to stand strong against this. The truth is Satan is losing big time. Now, I am not saying that Satan hasn't made some great, he's won some battles for our kids, and there are areas that he's won in, but boy, God's winning too. I'm saying there's two sides to this coin. God's kingdom is getting stronger, and Satan's kingdom is getting stronger. Now, how can that happen? Because all of the middle ground is leaving. People who were just kind of moral, but they weren't really seeking God, but they wouldn't have been classified as demon worshipers or into these real perverse lifestyles. I believe we're seeing that middle ground leave so that people are either getting hot or cold. And you can focus on the cold. You can focus on all the negative and you can paint a bleak picture, or you can focus on the positive. There is a lot of positive out there. There's a lot of positive in your situation if you just wake up and see it. In my own personal life, I know at least 38 people who have either been raised from the dead or who have raised someone from the dead. There's one of my friends in Salt Lake City who's raised 8 people from the dead personally. I've got a person on staff with me, Don Crow, that his daughter was raised from the dead. He prayed for her. I just conducted a meeting in Kansas City, and I had 2 people stand up in one night's meeting who were raised from the dead. One of them, I was there when he was raised from the dead. He was dead for 45 minutes during one of my messages 11 years ago. And the pastor and some of the people in the church went out and prayed for him, and he was raised up from the dead and brought back in. He was gone for 45 minutes. The reason I'm saying that is to say that there are only 8 people in all of the Bible who were raised from the dead. Now, that's awesome to think that one person right here knows at least 38 people. That's over 4 times, nearly 5 times as many people raised from the dead as recorded in the Bible. There's some reason to be excited. Something is happening in our day. I believe that God is moving. There are great things happening. But we get focused on the negative. The news media isn't going to tell you about all of the things that God's doing. They aren't going to present the positive side. They're presenting the downside. We need to wake up. We need to jar ourselves and recognize that we have become negative. We've become murmurers and complainers. And the reason people are depressed and discouraged today is because of the things that they're putting their mind on. It's not your hormones that make you depressed. Again, that's an area that some people have gotten now to where there's a chemical imbalance that causes this and that. Know what it is? It's just our stinking thinking. If we would change our attitude and begin to praise God like Habakkuk was talking about in every situation, like Paul and Silas did in the dungeon, we would experience the life of God. You would be blessed. You would be kept in perfect peace. Your mind would be stayed on God, and your faith would begin to abound. I had a situation in England about, I think it was 1990, And there was a woman who came to one of those meetings. She had just gotten out of a psychiatric ward. She had been in a mental hospital. She was suicidal and had tried to kill herself a number of times. And somebody in her family brought her to that service that morning. I didn't know any of these things about her, but I just knew God was ministering to her, and I called her out, and I started praying for her. And during the morning service, I had been ministering along these lines, saying that there isn't any chemical imbalance. It's not your hormones. It's because you're thinking on things that depress you. You can choose to be blessed. It's your choice. You have a choice in the matter. That's what I administered on that morning. I called this woman out and began to pray for her, and as I did, the Lord showed me that she had been mentally unstable. I didn't say that she had been in a hospital, I don't think, but I mentioned through a word of knowledge that she had been fighting mental illness. I mentioned that she had been suicidal. I told her all of these things, and I told her that it's her choice. If she wants to be free, she can choose to be free. She can either be depressed and guilt-ridden, or she can choose to believe that she's forgiven and praise God. Now, this woman was already born again, and yet she was experiencing these problems. Anyway, the next day, she called the pastor and said she woke up, she felt depressed again. She started to go back into that, and then she remembered what I'd told her, and she just chose to start praising God. And she said she had been doing great. She called back two more times that week while I was there, and she had done the same thing, and she was doing great. It's now been nearly 2 years since then, and that woman is so set free. She has been on television, radio. She's now holding seminars and talking to people about how to be delivered from this. And she's just a tremendous testimony. And yet this woman was incapable of even functioning, and now she's helping other people because she realized it was a choice. It was a decision. We can choose to be blessed. If you're depressed today, you chose to be depressed. You may not have sat down and said, I want to be depressed, but you chose to think on things that made you depressed. And if we would choose to think on things that are honest and pure and lovely, like it says there in Philippians chapter 4, then we would experience the result. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritually minded is just word minded. John 6:63 says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If you will keep your mind stayed on the Word of God, then you will have life and peace. If you're having anything other than life and peace, you haven't kept your mind stayed on the Word of God. How do we do that? Praise puts our attention on God. Praise makes us aware of what God is doing. And as you stay your mind on God, you're going to have life and peace. The peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him because he trusteth in him. You will abound in faith as you keep your mind stayed on God. When you operate in thanksgiving, faith will begin to abound, and you will begin to prosper like you never have before. Praise is the way that God made us to be, because that's the way that he is. We were made in his image. God is not a griper and complainer. God is not in heaven wringing his hands wondering how he's going to pull this out. He has joy and gladness of heart, and we should serve God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things that he's given us, not only physically, but also emotionally and spiritually. We need to praise God and give unto God the glory that is due unto his name. There are literally so many scriptures that we could have brought to bear on this, but I believe that this will provide a foundation of why praise works. Now, if you will go study the Psalms and see these scriptures that admonish us to praise God, then we can understand why it's going to work. And as we apply it to our life, we will experience a tremendous release as we understand the effects that praise has on the believer.